This is the time of the year that college teams, football teams, get their bowl invitations. We're fixing to see some bowl invitations in, that God is giving here. In fact, casting people into various judgments. I want to read. We're just going to look at the first one this evening. We don't have time to look any further. And also, we'll be biting off one or two of these bowls and what they mean in the studies to come. I want to read verses 1 and 2. And I heard a great voice out of the temple. This is in Revelation 16. Revelation 16. I'll just read verses 1 and 2. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. We now enter into the trumpet, not the trumpets, but the bowl judgments, which are said to be a declaration and manifestation of God's wrath. What we have in these bowls is the effect and the consequence of false Christianity upon the soul. Now, this is very important, for you see, the key to interpreting these bowls is not far off. We do not have to go, and it's amazing, I must say, that of the dozen plus commentaries I've read on this particular passage, there's almost no agreement whatsoever. It's an amazing, in general, there's some agreement, but in the particulars, there's a great variety of the meaning that is ascertained from these particular verses. But the key to interpreting the bowls is found within the bowls itself. If you look in verse 2, here we have the sores falling upon men which had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshipped his image. So we're concerned with, and we've already looked at, we've been presented with the rise of the beast. We've seen that the beast is nothing short of pagan Rome, both in its civil and in its ecclesiastical manifestations. For you see, you had Rome in its emperors that demanded supreme allegiance from its citizens. And then we had the replacement beast, the second beast that arose up out of the earth, the beast of paganized Christianity, which embodied all of the previous forms of paganism, but as it were, religiously adopted them and had their so-called Christian manifestation. So all of the idolatries and superstitions of pagan Rome are in the other beast. And we find that these judgments, and I think verse 2 sets a precedent, we're going to be dealing with primarily the judgments upon false Christianity and those that adhere to a false gospel. And this is very important, beloved, because we ask the question, what could be so serious to cause the Lord to do this to people? As we read this, to inflict, as it were, an incurable malignant sore upon people. Now, we think about God being a God of healing, and He is. There is no disorder or disease that He cannot heal. But here we have, as it were, God's works of healing in reverse. He is not healing men. He is inflicting torment, as it were. He's inflicting pain. He's inflicting judgments. He's inflicting serious problems upon men. What could be so serious Do you think about it? To cause the Lord, who in his nature is kind and gracious and good, but here he is said to step in and intervene and pour out this malignant sore upon men, upon people. Well, we find the answer. It is the worship of the beast. You'll notice in verse 2, the grievous sore fell upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them that worshiped his image. So here is the epicenter of why God is so upset. And he's fixing to play hardball with the human family who is involved in this type of sin. This idolatry, this worship of the beast is something that's very serious to the Lord because it is the perversion of a gospel. It is it's an interesting thing. So the bowls represent the various aspects of judgment that falls upon mankind who are especially the followers of Antichrist and who are wrapped up in this false system of Christianity. Now, this is God playing hardball. And let me say this as you read, and I encourage you to read the 16th chapter, and there's something that surfaces in this 16th chapter. It is this. There are judgments, but there are no remedies in these judgments. These are judgments. These are expressions of God's wrath. We often hear that God is up in heaven and he's so merciful and tender and he'll be waiting to the very last moment to save men. That's not exactly the whole story, folks. There comes a time when God's wrath is poured out upon this earth. There comes a time when men who have persistently and aggravated the Spirit of God by their adherence to false teaching and their slouchy attitude toward his Son. There's times that God intervenes and cuts men off and reprobates them in terribly serious judgments. So it would not be true if we could say to people, you can get saved anytime you want to. That would be a lie. We could tell people, it doesn't matter what goes on previous in your life, you can get it all forgiven. That is not so. There are some crimes in the sight of Almighty God that are so deeply serious and offending to him that he cuts men off and he places men in a sphere of wrath, not mercy. And that's what we have presented us in the bowls of wrath. Now we ask the question again, why show us judgments upon, as it were, especially in this world, we would call the papal worship system or the Roman Catholic institution, a respected institution in the world. Why show us, of all things, to judge? Why spend so much time, why spend a healthy portion of the Word of God telling us about God's special wrath reserved for an institution that is primarily spiritual in nature and it involves worship, but it's the worship of the beast and it's accepting of the image of this beast either in the forehead or in the hand, as we have seen. Why spend so much time reflecting on this sphere of judgment? Why not tell us that, well, God's wrath, let's listen and let's be informed of God's wrath falling upon the murderers of this world, the immoral, those that are downright thieves, those that are liars, those that are blasphemers, those that are politicians. Why don't we have a display of God's wrath upon other things and other kinds of people other than this particular? Why is this institution singled out in such a significant manner? For this reason, listen, the crime of perverting the gospel of Christ and the true gospel of Christ, beloved, is man's only hope of forgiveness, eternal life, and a true relationship of God. And to pervert the gospel of Christ, which offers men the only true hope of forgiveness, is considered as wicked of an act that can be committed by mortal man. I'll tell you, my friend, even the grossest form of pedophilia is not a crime compared to twisting and wresting the Scripture and taking away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, my friend, it's a serious sin. And in the sight of the Lord God Almighty, it is, as it were, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. But blaspheming the Holy Spirit has neither forgiveness, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Another reason why I think that we have such emphasis upon judgment is because this institution is filled to the core with murderers and pedophiles and fornicators and adulterers and thieves and robbers and liars and blasphemers, because, as we will see, the religion itself, the institution itself, covers up these sort of crimes and actually promotes these abominations among mankind. We hear frequently in the news of priests and their lifestyle. And it's nothing new. Some of the most notorious popes of the of history have been some of the most immoral and ungodly men. So here we find God's wrath is reserved in a special, unique way for this institution and those that are followers of it. Now, it doesn't mean that, well, I can be a pagan, I can be not believe in any religion, and I can escape the wrath of God. There is a sense in which all men outside of Christ could be in danger of these judgments. But especially are we focused upon wrath coming upon those men which had the mark of the beast and them that worship his image, which is, of course, the image of the beast, as we have seen, is the Bishop of Rome. Now, chapter 16, verse 1 tells us that the sphere which we will see the display of wrath will be the world around us. Now, folks, here's the thing about it. I've read all kinds of commentaries that says, well, these things took place around 1200 to 1500 A.D., or these things will happen yet maybe at the latter part of the church age. My friend, I think that it is safe to say that these particular judgments are not reserved to any particular period, but they have come at all periods of time upon infidelity and apostasy and those who have twisted the truth of the Lord. Here we have the focus of the wrath is the world around us, and I believe we see is God is focusing his judgment upon the effects of sin, error, darkness, unbelief, apostasy now in this life. And as we will see, if we can see, and we do have eyes to see, it's not difficult to see people walking around full of sores. For you see, all God has to do to men to expose them to his wrath is to remove his gracious restraints and let men feel the consequences of their rebellion, obstinance, and apostasy. And I cannot again emphasize, beloved, how precious it is to your soul if God has restrained you to the point that he has brought the gospel to you. He has restrained the forces of sin around your life and brought the gospel to your mind and gave you an understanding and illuminated your heart through the Holy Spirit where you would believe on Christ for the salvation of your soul. And then God has worked magnificently to preserve and protect that grace that he's implanted into your heart. Oh, we all ought to be rising up tonight and just shouting the praises of God for being so great and good to us. And not give us over to such abominations and filthy lies that have damned the souls of millions. So here we have, again, an display, and it's as it were, it is a display of God's wrath, as it were. And we're told that these bowls exhibit his wrath, but it's a wrath in the sense that he's just removing restraints and letting men's beliefs and their sins and the consequences of their sins have full sway in their life. I tell you, my friend, when the Lord takes away from a man a hedge and lets the devil at him, that man is in trouble. When the Lord removes, as it were, the restraints of sovereign grace and gives a man over to wicked behavior, sin and wickedness becomes its own punishment. So here we find that we're talking about the time frame of God's wrath is right now, revealed in this world. It is not something for the future. It's not something just reserved to the past. It is something that is active even at the present moment. For we see the Scripture declares to us in Romans, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There's also something I want to say in the form of introduction, and that will be a huge mistake to interpret these plagues as something literal and visibly catastrophic. That is, to interpret these things as actual physical sores. And then we will see the sea turned into blood. We will see the sun intensified that it scorches men. We will see the kingdom of the beast full of darkness. It is a gross and it is a unhealthy and unprofitable interpretation to look at these things as literal. They are not literal happenings. They are represented. They are judgments indeed. But I'm telling you, the spiritual judgments which these things represent are far more serious than any physical thing that could be presented. The errors and sins of an apostate church are visited with the appropriate spiritual calamities due to anti-Christian activities and beliefs. These plagues are severe in nature. They're the most terrible things that could happen, and they take place by and large, as it were, obscured to the men who are receiving them. That is, by and large, these plagues are something for Christians to observe. There's something for us to notice. Yes, sinners experience them, but they have, for the most part, they don't even realize what's happening to them. That they that are involved in these things don't really understand the gravity and the seriousness of the judgment that's upon them. Well, what is this first bowl? We find this mentioned a noisome, the King James, noisome, foul, painful, grievous sore. Actually, it is, I've read a lot of interpretations here, and I think this is accurate. What is in view is a festering, foul, malignant sort of sore that seemed to break out upon the anti-Christian society. Now, the image and the meaning is plain to see what the Lord is talking about. I'm sure I don't have to explain it to you, but let me do so. Only true Christianity, only sound doctrine, only real gospel salvation has the true remedy for the diseases of the soul. And man does have a disease in his soul, doesn't he? In fact, what men are born with is a loathsome and foul sore that is inherent in their very nature. There is something corrupt. There is something, as it were, that grows worse and worse. There is something that in human nature and from the physical, natural side of life is absolutely incurable. We're talking about a desperately wicked heart. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we know that the Bible uses the image of outward putrefying sores to express the fact that men are so corrupt in their inner nature. They are fallen. They are depraved. They have a sin-loving nature. They drink in iniquity like water, Job says. Here's an interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6 that says, when God was analyzing the spiritual condition of the Jews, he made a statement like this: from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And he's talking about a spiritual condition that exists in the people. He's not talking about the fact that they're running around with sores on their body, but they have an inward plague. They have an inward corruption that is just as filthy, just as obnoxious, just as loathsome as anything that a disease could do to a man. The disease of the mind. I tell you, there is no plague that has manifested any more harm to man than the plague of man's sinful mind. Think of it tonight. Think of the heartache that's going on in homes because of a sinful mind. Think about the perversions that are going on because of a corrupt heart. Think about the little children that are made to cry because of the wickedness of a mother or a father. Think about all the untold tears and sorrows and heartbreaking affairs that are going on because man is, by nature, as wicked as hell. He has a, I'm telling you what, men are born with a corrupt nature. Listen, let me read some complimenting scriptures here. You do not have to turn there. You may want to. Listen to these analyses. You're familiar. Matthew 12. Listen to this statement in Matthew 12 concerning the condition of men's hearts. In Matthew 12, beginning at verse 33. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. The tree is going to be one or the other. Make it one or the other. Make it right or make it wrong. It's going to come out what that tree is. The tree is known by its fruit. And then listen to Jesus as he explains the secret degeneracy that comes and expresses itself out of the heart of men. Oh, generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, man speaketh. When you hear people cursing, when you hear people speaking dirty jokes, when you hear them taking the Lord's name in vain, when you hear them use expressions that are absolutely derogatory and defaming and degrading their fellow man, it is because of the evil that is in their hearts. How can man, having an evil heart, speak good things? How can his words be pure and profitable and edifying when he has a corrupt mind? He is nothing more than a garbage can, and when he opens his mouth, a filth pours out. That's what our Lord said. A generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart... Don't tell me it was just a slip of the tongue or it was just a little misstep. My friend, what comes out of your mouth is an expression of what is in your heart. And when you, CJ, when you hear your friends telling dirty jokes and using the name of the Lord in vain, when you hear so much garbage talk that is around the world, it is an expression of that depravity and that enmity and that fallen human nature that needs so desperately correction and regeneration. Nothing will do a man. It's not church attendance, and it's not taking baptismal waters, and it's not going through the act of communion. Man needs nothing more than a creation of God to change his old evil ways. He must be born again. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Listen to that. Did you hear that? Every idle word, every vain word, every worthless word, every word that doesn't count for anything. Jesus said men give an account for it in the day of judgment. There's another passage in Matthew 15. I'm telling you what the wounds are, folks. What the putrefying sores are. The sore and malignancy that is breaking out on men. What it is. Matthew 15. Listen to this. Verse 18 and 19. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the mouth, out of the heart, and then out of the mouth proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. What is these sores popping out upon men? They are nothing short of evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, blasphemies, thefts, false witnesses, etc. They're the works of the flesh. The false gospel of Antichrist does not cure men of their depravity. The false gospel only inflames and enlarges men's sinful nature. It is an amazing ploy of the devil to turn a religious institution to be a catalyst to stir men's lust and to give men a license to sin. Those latent, depraved characteristics of a wicked heart are not checked and healed They are breaking forth, we see, in this first bowl in the most visible fashion. Here we have these malignant sores are the adherents to the Antichrist teaching are filled with moral corruptions, physical perversions, distorted imaginations, foul talk, dirty language, insatiable greed, carnal lust, earthly reasoning, love of the world, love of mammon, and just general wicked behavior. That's what these sores are. Under Antichrist, man's natural state doesn't get better, it only gets worse. For the system itself glosses over serious sin with all sorts of superstitious and worthless remedies that does not cure men of his sin problems. Works of righteousness, penitence, confessionals, rituals, indulgences. Eucharist, which can be carnally performed. Sacraments that are said to take care of men's problems before God, but offer no genuine, true, and lasting remedy. You must be born again to have your sores cured. You must have a true relationship of God to be healed. The greatest healing that has and ever will take place in this world is the healing of the mind and the soul, the healing of a broken relationship before God. And we who are Christians, and this is what I think is so important to see, Christians can see and judge the system of Antichrist, its fruit. Jesus said, look at people how they live. Look at people how they talk. Watch them carefully, for the tree is known by its fruit. Every tree that brings forth not good fruit is honed down and cast into the fire. And to us who are true Christians, we see these works and they're foul, loathsome, and sickening. You know, Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 says, the wicked glory in things they ought to be ashamed of. But true Christians see these things as they are. We cannot stand the sight and the smell of such obnoxious, blasphemous, and wicked perversions. You know, it's an amazing thing. The other night I was in Walmart and I saw this man with some kind of skin disorder. And I'm not making fun of him at all. He couldn't help it. But what was so amazing was he had this terrible skin disorder with these sores all over him. I don't know where it was, psoriasis or what kind of skin disorder it was, but it was very obvious. But what was so amazing was that you could see it on his arms, the back of his neck. You could see it on his legs because he is walking around Walmart in nothing more than a skinny T-shirt and shorts, and all of those sores were showing. It was like he was not embarrassed by them. He was not even ashamed of them. It's almost like he was proud of them. If it had been me, I think I would have wanted to have some clothes on and not let them been so visible. But I thought, what an emblem, what a representation of men is that men go around, they got these ugly, oozing sores called dirty thoughts. They got these ugly, ugly deeds. They got this wicked behavior that's oozing out all over them. And instead of them wanting to cover it out, they're going with full view, in full view, proud, arrogant, unashamed, can't even blush for these works of iniquity. You're not going to see these sores on God's people. Christians have their faults and they have their shortcomings, but they don't have these incurable oozing sores in which they boast of. We can look for healthy lives. We can look for good, clean behavior found in the followers of Christ. They that follow Jesus will not be allowed to walk in impurity. They who follow Christ will not be allowed to be disobedient. They who follow and know the Lord will not walk in pride. They who follow the Lord will not be unbelieving, will not be filled with hatred and enmity and strife. You see, the visible symptoms of a man's outward behavior indicates the condition of his heart. Whether you're a man or a woman, or a boy or a girl, the tree is known by its fruits. And you see here, those with visible sores in our passage have allegiance and align themselves with the beast. The scripture says the sores were upon those that had the mark of the beast. So when you see the sores, connect it to the beast. Connect it to no connection to the true Christ. Something else, and we're about done here. Notice that in chapter 15, verse 1, these bowls are called the very last of the plagues of God. Chapter 15, I saw a sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. The last plagues that could be interpreted or translated final plagues. There's no more to follow. It seems to be in harmony with other New Testament prophecies that the latter times before the second coming of Christ are going to be particularly reckless and grievously wicked. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the time of the coming of the Son of Man. You read these terrible, as it were, sober things about the condition of society in Matthew 24, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So we see a terrible judgment falls upon mankind when God abandons men to let the depravity of their heart find full fruition in all of these surface sores, obnoxious, visible sores. When you look around today, aren't people a lot more diseased than they used to be? Doesn't it appear to you that there's a lot more visible sores on people than there used to be? And beloved, the sad thing, it's likely to get worse. I asked May, and I don't want to jump ahead here, but it'll be found in the second bowl. I asked her a question today. I said, do you think that it is possible? Do you think it could be that before the Lord comes, there will be no one on earth? And I'm not saying there will not be saved people on earth. I'm not saying they won't be a remnant. But there will be no more turning to the Lord the worldwide over in that period right before the Lord comes, when Satan is loosed, as it were, and if every living soul in the sea of humanity, is dead, except those that have spiritual life. It's a sober thought, beloved. But again, let us not be deceiving ourselves thinking that this world is going to grow better and better and better until Jesus just is so pleased that he comes down to take his throne among a greatly converted world. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Finally, note here that the plagues, not only this sore plague, this malignant tumor, as it were, but all the other plagues are not cured. We see these are not chastening judgments. They're not corrections. They are manifestations of God's retribution, his punishment, his wrath. No healing is in view. These people have willfully turned their ears away from the hearing of the gospel. They have willingly adopted a system that allows them to take delight in things that are abominable, and therefore God has lawfully and justly reprobated them in their obnoxious sins. The first bowl, the breakout, the plague, the oozing sores, the wicked life, the unrestrained behavior. God help us. God preserve us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithfulness to warn us and tell us what's happening around us. We wouldn't know if we weren't told. But we see there's good reason behind everything that is happening. Lord, in these dangerous and wicked days in which we're appointed to live, preserve your people that are purchased by your blood, that love your Son, that care for the truth, that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Protect us, Lord, in these evil days. Watch over us, Lord. Please preserve us. Let us be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in a dark and troubled time. Help us to be faithful to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.